Well, good morning. This being the beginning of a new year, it is clearly the time that you're probably making some resolutions. Or maybe you're like me and your general fear of not keeping those resolutions keeps you from even making them. And if that's the case, if you're afraid, then follow along with me this morning and maybe together as a body of believers, we can make a resolution together. If you could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, I'd like to read verses 9 through 11. That's Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13, actually. So Moses wrote down this law, and he gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year of canceling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place you will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and the children and the aliens living in your town, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Do we teach our children and the aliens living in our town that we call our neighbors to fear the Lord? I mean, do we want them to fear the Lord? Do we even fear the Lord ourselves? Or has fear of the Lord somehow vanished when we accepted the new covenant? Does God really intend for us to fear Him? Or has somehow our familiarity with our God caused us to lose our fear of Him? When I was in ninth grade, I began a shop class. I was really excited about this because I'd always liked doing things with my hands. And for the first time, I was in a class where we could really do this. And there are all these powerful machines in there. And when you first go in there, it's kind of ominous. I mean, you've got drill presses and planers and table saws and band saws. A lathe, scary stuff. But after you're there a little while, you start to become familiar with the equipment. And as I did that, one day I violated a law of using that equipment. I used this finger as my push stick. And I caught that finger in the bandsaw. And I still have a scar there today because I violated an intangible law. I had lost my fear of a very powerful machine. Now you've heard that familiarity can breed contempt, a willful disobedience, or even an open disrespect. Search your heart this morning. Do you approach our God some days was a willful disobedience or an open disrespect? I mean, I would have to confess to you that there are times that I do. There are things that I hold on to that I'm willfully disobedient before the Lord. If you're doing that, then together we're being fools. And we need to learn once again to fear the Lord. I want to read again, verses 12 and 13. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, the aliens living in our town, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess. This morning, I want to explore with you what it means to fear. fear God. Why we need to learn to fear God and how we can go about teaching others to do that as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, may we honor you this morning by gazing into your holiness, by seeing who you are, by being willing to accept who you truly are. And may we learn, Father, to fear you. Amen. First, what does it mean to fear God? Now, this proved much more difficult than I expected to try and come up with some definition of what it actually means to fear God. I mean, we're taught that we should fear nothing. There's nothing that we should fear. But that's foolish. Because there are rational fears. There are things out there that we should be afraid of. There are some irrational fears that we have as well. And I'll talk about a couple of those later. And we're not supposed to be terrified of God, but we still have to fear Him. We still have to learn to approach Him in an acceptable manner with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 tells us this. And fear of God, thus, it involves a deep, deep reverence and intense respect and indescribable awe. It involves being fully aware of God's point. Now, I see some of you nodding your head, and that's because you know God. And the more that we know God, the deeper His indescribable grace becomes. And the more we know Him, the more He begins to unveil some of His holiness to us to see. And the more we know Him, the more we become aware of His awesome power. Now, I told you about touching my finger in the bandsaw. After I became aware of just how powerful it was, I learned to approach it differently. Now, I had been taught by my shop teacher that there is a certain way you approach this, but as I became familiar with it, I began to ignore that. And as a result, I lost my fear and I started treating this thing like a toy, and I have stitches and a scar as a result of it. And my catching my finger in there was just a natural effect of what I did. The bandsaw received no enjoyment whatsoever from cutting my finger. It just did it because of what I did. And my shop teacher, Mr. Sharp, told me about a lot of other people that had been injured. I guess that is kind of funny. I never thought of that. But that was his name. And he told me about a lot of people that had been injured. People that had been maimed. People that had lost their lives. Experienced men using powerful equipment that forgot there's a way that you have to approach these powerful machines. They lost their respect for them, and some of them were maimed as a result of it. You know that our God is an awesome God, and to fear Him, we cannot be sloppy in the way we approach Him. We must approach Him carefully. We must approach Him with a full awareness of His indescribable holiness and of His awesome power. And if we do this, if it's authentic that we fear Him, then it's going to have to change the way we do some things. I mean, I changed the way that I approached the bandsaw. I didn't become terrified of it and draw into myself and say, I want to drop this class. No, instead, I had a new respect for it. Instead, I understood it just a little bit better. And fear of God is not meant to drive us away. It's designed to draw us nearer and nearer to Him. It's designed to teach us how we should approach such a holy being. As we get to know who God is, as we see God, He begins to unveil some of His holiness before us. Now, initially, that exposes our sin, and our inadequacies are going to be laid bare. You may find yourself ashamed. Hopefully, you find yourself broken. But forgiveness is close at hand, and it's given by way of the Son, and we're saved. But salvation is only the first step of the change that God is calling us to. God desires to continue unveiling His holiness so that our cleansing can continue, so that we can draw nearer and nearer and nearer to Him. If our communion with God is going to grow, then our fear of Him must grow as well. We must meditate on His indescribable holiness and His awesome power. Fearing God, learning to fear Him, understanding how we should fear Him is a lifelong process. So why is it so important? If we understand what it is, what makes it so important? Why is it so important that we need to teach it to our children and to our neighbors? I remember the first time I read Ecclesiastes 12. You read through Ecclesiastes and there's this wonderful, wonderful amount of wisdom in there and all these great things that Solomon said. And then you get to chapter 12 and he gets to the end and he says, of the writing of books, there is no end. And here's the conclusion of the matter. So this is great. I mean, I can stop here because this is the first set of cliff notes, really, for gaining wisdom and understanding. He's going to give me the whole sum of it right here. And then he goes on and he says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I mean, that's like opening up a diet book that says, eat less and get more exercise. I mean, you know that. Isn't there something else? I mean, isn't there something more to it than that? Solomon says no. There's no secret formula. There's no shortcut. There's just work. Fear God and keep His commandments. Now that is a very much a disappointment to an impatient, instant society that we live in. But we need to remember that many, many, many good things come from our learning to fear the Lord. Many things develop from this fear. Solomon tells us, as you remember, that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 34 tells us that if you fear God, you lack nothing. Psalms also tells us that if you fear God, you gain understanding. Chronicles tells us that if you fear God, you learn how to make good decisions. And possibly most importantly, Isaiah 33, we're told that fearing God is the key to eternal life. The key to eternal life. Fearing God gives us wisdom. Fearing God gives us the key to eternal life. Fearing God teaches us how to be humble. Fearing God teaches us how to love our neighbor and our fellow man. Fearing God gives us many, many attributes that we are to add to our salvation. Moses gives us the responsibility to teach this fear to our children and neighbors. But why is it so important? And why do we need to teach this to our children and to our neighbors? Well, I don't know that we really have a choice. When we lived in Mexico, we had this odd house that we lived in. And when we first moved into it, it was in the middle of a cow pasture. And when I mean in the middle, it was in the middle. And the cows would lay against the door of the house. We had no fence around it. And this was a problem because when we would drive up, the kids would not get out of the car because there would be cows and bulls between us and the door. And this is really frustrating when you're trying to get stuff done. So I said, you don't need to be afraid of these things. And I'd get out of the car and I'd run around, I'd chase them away, and I'd say, see, you don't have to be afraid of them. There's nothing to fear with this. And they lost their fear of the animal, of these powerful beasts. And one day, I got out of the car, and I jumped out, and Andrew jumped out of the other side. And there was a bull right in front of the car, and as I went in front of it, he started to run from me, which meant that he was running toward Andrew, and he was only about 2 years old. And he turned around and he saw the bull running at him, and I could see the fear in his face. And as I tried to run to get him, the bull just ran faster towards him. And I turned my head away because I was so sure that he was going to be run over that day. And the fear in his eyes, I just knew that there were two things that he was thinking. One, to get to the house as fast as he can. And two, my dad is a liar. It is good to fear these things. I was responsible for a very near accident. In God's graciousness, he gave me an opportunity to correct my error. I'd been impatient enough that I was unwilling to teach my children about a very rational fear. Instead, in my haste, I said, let's just alleviate this fear. Let's just tell them it doesn't exist. Do you find yourself hiding parts of the truth about God from your children or from your neighbors? Do you try and somehow recreate God into some image that you deem more palatable to them? You find yourself apologizing to your neighbors for different traits that you know are true about God, but you think they will fear. We're quick to say, smile. God loves you. Do you remember the last time you said, tremble, God is a consuming fire? I want to read for you a verse from Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. That part of God which has been unveiled to us, we must teach in its entirety. Not only the parts that satisfy human tradition and the principle of this world. If we leave out part of the truth, we are becoming captive to the traditions and principles of this world. We have no right to leave it out. We have no right to teach anything but the whole truth. We have no authority to teach anything but the whole truth. If we choose to do so, if you decide to go out on your own and teach something other than the truth, to edit the truth, then we place our children and our neighbors in jeopardy of being consumed by the very truth that we withheld from them. Now, if we understand what it means to fear God, and we understand why we should teach it, then we're left with how. How do we go about doing it? Now, first step is easy. Just accept the natural fear that's in every man and stop trying to alleviate it. Stop trying to tell him it's not true. In Romans, in the first chapter of Romans, we're told that God's eternal power and divine nature is apparent to all men. And thus, at least we have a small foundation from which we can build on. And we can build on this using the words of Scripture. And we have to recognize, we have to accept that Scripture has a supernatural power. It's not something that we can calculate or estimate or predict or draw out whenever we want, but Scripture, the whole of it, is designed to be something that we can release. And that's our responsibility, to release it in its entirety before our children and our neighbor. Scripture is full of examples when the power of the Spirit is released by God's Word. In Nehemiah chapter 8, as they're getting ready to celebrate and Ezra starts reading the law before the people, they just begin weeping and weeping and mourning. And it becomes such a problem that Nehemiah says, stop. We can't do this anymore. This is supposed to be a day for rejoicing, not a day for mourning. I mean, this book of the law is too powerful. We're going to have to put it away right now. There's power in God's Word. King Jehoshaphat, after he read it, he gave it to the priests and said, I want you to take this out through all the land in Judea and teach from it. Teach these people the law. And then when they did that, and when trouble came by way of the Moabites, when it looked like the whole kingdom was going to collapse, the people fled to Jerusalem, not to get behind the wall, but to seek the Lord. They had learned to fear God, and they went there because they feared God more than they feared man. Josiah, the entire kingdom was changed. He read the law, and he was just so thrilled and so excited, and they celebrated the best Passover ever by any king. It is stated that no king ever celebrated a Passover in the way that Josiah had done. Let me read the words describing Josiah from 2 Kings. Never before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. Why? Because he read God's word, and the power of the Spirit was released. Examples don't just end with Scripture. I mean, before the Reformation, the church was afraid of what might happen if we released this Scripture, this Word of God, and got it into the hands of the common people. But people like Wycliffe and Tyndale and Luther and others labored hard to get this Word into the hands of the people. In doing so, the power of the Spirit was released. The result? Redemption, reformation, revival, a renewal in the fear of God. Think for a little bit yourself. Look in your own life. Do you have examples that you can see God's Word working in a supernatural way? If you don't, maybe you're not releasing the whole of it. Maybe you're not sharing it in its entirety. Maybe you're not fully utilizing it to teach your children and your neighbors to fear the Lord. Now finally, in order to teach others, we're going to have to admit to ourselves and probably confess to them that there are times when we fear man more than we fear God. We may intend to fear God, we may learn to fear God, but there are times when we still fear man. And this is one of those irrational fears. It puts us worshiping something less than God. It puts us back into bondage. We're driven by this fear of acceptance. We do this all the time. We worry about what we wear. I mean, this morning I got up, got out my beard trimmer, fixed everything that was a problem last week. Because I was worried, you know, are you going to accept me? Are you going to accept the way I look? Are you going to accept what I wear? Are you going to accept what I do at work? Are you going to accept where I live? We're driven by a fear of man. Ted Tripp wrote a book called Shepherding the Child's Heart. There are three books that I've read in my life that have forced me to change direction. This is one of those books. He gives an example in this book of just how subtle fearing man can be. And I'd like to read about that. My children were all teenagers when I started doctoral studies at seminary. I was pastoring a church and attending classes one day a week. My classes were on Thursday. Each Wednesday night, I would burn the midnight oil. One Wednesday night, at about 2 a.m., I was scribbling madly on a legal pad. My wife was strapped to the typewriter, making order of my scratching. Sounds familiar to some of you, I'm sure. Suddenly, I began to reflect on what I was doing. Here I was, depriving us of sleep. My patient wife was working through the night. In the morning, she would be facing a classroom full of youngsters as a school teacher. She would be exhausted. I would be a hazard on the road as I drove to Philadelphia. I had to ask myself, why was I doing this? Was I persuaded that God wanted me to deny sleep to my wife and myself? Was I convinced that God's truth and righteousness demanded that I work through the night? No. I was not being driven by the fear of God. I was driven by the fear of man. I wanted the professors to regard me as efficient, capable pastor. I feared their disapproval. I craved their approval. In my pride and my fear of men, I made choices based on being a man-pleaser, not a God-pleaser. I prayed that night. I confessed my sins to my wife and God. I repented of living in the fear of man. Sharing this experience with my teenage children provided many fruitful times of conversation. They could identify with the choices I had been making. They could see where they had done the same thing. They could also see how liberating it was to fear God rather than fearing man. The freedom to confess our fear of man. It frees us to change, but it's also an important step in the process of teaching our children and our neighbors to fear God. All that's left is simply taking the time to do it. And to do that requires a reorganization of our lives, and not just something superficial, but truly a restructuring of our lives. Something that is evident to our children. Something that is evident to our neighbors and our friends. It's work. But if we understand what it really means to fear God, and we know why it's important, and we know how we should go about doing it, isn't it worth it? I mean, if we love God, if we love our neighbor, do we have a choice? In conclusion, I want you to ask yourself this morning, have you become so familiar with God that you've lost your fear of Him? Fearing God is meant to be a way that we can draw nearer and nearer to Him, a way that we can truly draw near to a holy, holy being. Meant to be a way that we can add attributes that He desires for us to have in our life. Now, if we choose to share with others only those things that we deem palatable, remember, we are placing them in jeopardy of being consumed by the very truth that we've decided to withhold. But instead, if we just release it, we release the truth in its entirety, we can stand back and watch the power and the grace of our Lord at work. But the first step begins at home. Begins before the Father, confessing that yes, there are times when I fear man more than I fear God. We need to take that first step. We love God. If you love your neighbor, if you love your children, you really have a choice. Fear God and keep His commandments. for this applies to every man, to me, to you, to the children that are downstairs, to the aliens living in our town. To fear God and to teach others to do so. Can that be a resolution for us for this new year? I'd like to conclude by having all of you turn in your brown hymnal to the reading number 631. You can turn to 631. And I'd like for us to read this responsively. And I would like, if you could, to stand while we do this, please. Beginning at 631. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Father, I would ask you this morning that we, as a body of believers, may truly learn to fear you, and that we may learn more day by day by day, that we can draw nearer and nearer and nearer to you. Father, I thank you for the gift of fear, and I pray that we may not hold it unto ourselves, but we may share it, we may teach it to our children, to our neighbors, and to our friends. Father God, we ask this in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.